There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last Sunday began the season of Advent, and in the reading in Isaiah chapter 2, we heard a summons. Come. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. This is a call for all the nations of the earth to seek the mountain of the Lord, for us to inquire after the Lord's ways, for swords to be beaten into plowshares for the expansion of peace, and to seek the Lord's righteous judgment, something that will happen one day. This is both a promise, it's going to happen, and it's also a central call in Isaiah, beckoning us, the listeners, to come to the Lord to see and to join his kingdom as it breaks into the world. Now today, Isaiah builds on this thought, mentioning again the mountain of the Lord and the expansion of the Lord's ways and his peace to all the nations. We hear this in verse 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But today, he tells us that this will come about through a central figure, a man. Isaiah 11, verse 10, the very next verse. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal, a banner for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This root, the branch of Jesse's tree, who is this? What is the Lord doing in and through him? And why does he matter to us? So today we're going to turn our focus on this mysterious figure in Isaiah chapter 11. So please join me in your Bible. It's the burgundy colored book in your pew in front of you, to Isaiah chapter 11. And we're going to be jumping around Isaiah quite a bit. So before we go to Isaiah 11, we need some context. A few chapters earlier, the prophet Isaiah characterizes the Old Testament, Old Covenant people of Israel, the nation of Israel, as a vineyard, but one that is soon to be demolished. And the Lord himself tells us why. He says, I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant painting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. When the Lord looked at his own vineyard, his own people, he saw injustice, and so he said, I'm going to tear down the vineyard, to cut down the branches and vines. Now, the blame for this coming destruction that is prophesied here lies primarily in Israel's kings, who led their nation into apostasy and rebellion and tarnished the lineage of their father David. Israel, who was to become a lopped down tree, nothing but a stump, would need to wait for her restoration. And it's this that Isaiah addresses today, the future hope for the nation of Israel. And all of this lies in a promised return of a righteous rule from one of David's descendants. So let's look at the text. This is verse 1, Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The branch described here is the future Davidic king from the family tree of David's father, Jesse. Hence why he's called the title, the branch. This monarch was to embody the best of King David's royal lineage, the wisdom of his son Solomon, the reforms of King Josiah, and like David himself, a man after God's own heart. The king was to bear fruit of good and righteous character. The only one, looking back in hindsight, the only one who could ever qualify for this description, as we know, is Jesus of Nazareth. And now looking in Isaiah, clearly the branch in question here is one and the same as the promised Davidic child mentioned in Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Isaiah 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. A sign to the house of David in chapter 7, an inhabitant of the throne of David in chapter 9, the Lord here in chapter 11 is telling us he is resurrecting the stump of Jesse's tree, raising up the deceased nation of Israel, resurrecting it from the dead by means of a young shoot. I'm not sure how anyone with hindsight could not see that Jesus is the culmination and fulfillment of these promises. Back to the text. This future king of Israel was to be given the Lord's very own spirit as power for ministry. So verse 2. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear or godliness, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Why is it so important that this branch be given the Spirit of God? This is highlighted. This is pretty prominent in this text. Why is this such a big deal? Well, the Spirit is here mentioned as a giver of character traits, of fruit. Character, good character is needed for a good king to rule well. And the central trait here mentioned being the fear of the Lord. Now, C.S. Lewis speaks of holy fear in this way. This may resonate with some of you in your own experiences. Think about this. Lewis says, suppose you were told there was a tiger in the next room. You would know that you were in danger and would probably feel fear. But if you were told there is a ghost in the next room and believed it, you would feel indeed what is often called fear, but of a different kind. It would not be based on the knowledge of danger, for no one's primarily afraid of what a ghost may do to him, but of the mere fact that it's a ghost. This, it is uncanny rather than dangerous. And the special kind of fear it excites may be called dread. With the uncanny, one has reached the fringes of the numinous. This is sometimes called mysterium tremendum. And at different times, we may all have felt the terror and dread he speaks of. I'm sure you have, hearing ghost stories and hearing a bump in the night, feeling a little afraid and afraid of the unknown, the other. But as holy fear of the Lord, of the transcendence, the beyond that God is, the infinitude that he is, as holy fear of the Lord, this ideally should give us a rightly ordered, sober perspective of the entire cosmos. And fear of the Lord is given a lot of airtime in the scriptures and is fuel for other godly characteristics. Wisdom, knowledge, righteousness listed here, and the list goes on. The wisdom literature in the scriptures speaks of holy fear in this way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 9. And then, the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12. Holy fear is the starting point, the beginning for godly wisdom. And the lasting fruit, the end, is being righteous obedience. Fear of the Lord should bookend our lives. And we are created with holy fear naturally built into us. Yet since Adam, our forefather, fell, our fear of the Lord has been diluted, dulled, twisted, redirected towards other people. We're afraid of others and respect others more than God. We are in need of God himself to imbue us with this posture of godly reverence. And the Holy Spirit is the one who reshapes our heart and mind so that we tremble, soberly recognizing the awe-inspiring gravity of God's holiness, his otherness. So, this right reverence of and posture towards God in turn helps us rightly live and navigate God's created world. Thus, any king of Israel needs holy fear to rightly, clearly see the world as it is under the Lord's provision, and to wisely and impartially govern a kingdom. So this is verse 3 of today's text. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Fear of the Lord directly flows into righteous character. So this is why it is so pivotal and is mentioned prominently in today's text. Now we further see Isaiah highlight the giving of the Spirit in the context of empowerment for God-given task. The Holy Spirit always comes before being sent on mission. So Isaiah, the same prophet who writes today's text, later on in chapter 42, he says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." The giving of the Spirit and then sent on mission. Similarly, Isaiah in chapter 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound." Amazingly, this is the text. This one right here is the one that Jesus takes up in the synagogue, telling the people he came to fulfill. So Isaiah's promised royal child, born of a virgin and inheriting the throne of David, is gifted holy virtues by the Spirit of God to accomplish the Lord's righteous worldwide mission. Now, governed by the Spirit, given holy fear, wisdom and might, righteous fidelity to his father, this king, the root of Jesse, the righteous branch, will launch an international kingdom. We already heard this text. "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." I want you to hear that. The scope here is not just local. It's not just a restored Israel, but it's global. It's international. It's the nations of the world. And just as we heard in Isaiah chapter 2, the nations will flow to the holy mountain. But the banner, the signal that will draw them, is the branch, the root of Jesse, the messianic ruler. And this kingdom that he is establishing is not just mere government, not just a structure, but a reordering of the universe as we know it. Regarding this new creation order, I want you to take note of verse 6 in the text. You'll notice something, some things odd here. We hear, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them." Now, for some of us, carnivores going vegan sounds a bit much, perhaps even a little ridiculous. Now, I chuckle to myself thinking of lions eating straw. It just sounds so unbelievable. But looking at the passage in its entirety, this is the application of verse 9. "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is an illustration of a world where there is no more death, no more pain, no more hurt or destruction anymore. This is what the world will look like when swords will be beaten into plowshares. Beyond simply the scope of humanity, but within the fabric of creation itself. This is the application of right judgment, the destruction of wickedness, the work finally accomplished by the righteous young plant from Jesse's stump. It seems impossible from our perspective, the perspective of the world on this side of heaven. But that's because the branch is establishing a new order entirely. Isaiah 25, And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples and the veil that is spread over the nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Isaiah 65. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. The Lord Jesus, the new life from the dead stump, is seeking to bring new life out of a corrupt and a dying world. So what are we to make of Jesus, this root or branch of Jesse's tree? Namely, what does he have to do with us? So remember that this king, Jesus, the son of David, is coming and has already come to restore and bring righteousness and justice into the fabric of creation. He has already launched this new creation by becoming one of us and defeating death by his own death. We are in between the first advent of Jesus and the second advent of Jesus, hence the season of Advent. We're between two advents. And as a result of his first advent, even today, all the nations of the world inquire of him. And that includes you. That includes you. So let's start there. We all need to hear these questions. Do you see your need for a restoration, for a resurrection in your own life? Where are the stumps, the lopped-down limbs longing for a restoration in your world? Where in your life do you have little hope? It would take a miracle to make things right. Brothers and sisters, you have need for the branch, and we, the nations, rightly must inquire of him. We must come to the branch of Jesse. How do we come? With what posture? Well, coming to Christ requires a disposition of repentance, daily repentance, which only can come about through the work of the Spirit stirring up within us, deep within, fear of the Lord. If Jesus, the branch, has a spirit of holy fear, why not we? Why would we be an exception? Do we fear God? Do you ever experience the numinous, the trembling of the sheer weightiness of the Lord's infinitude? Again, the other fruit of the Spirit, the other character traits, good character, springs from this holy fear. So we need this to experience life transformation. And if we find ourselves treating the Lord flippantly in thought, word, or deed, or find ourselves caring more about the thoughts of other people rather than God, make your step to just pray to him. Pray to God and ask the Holy Spirit to stir up a righteous, godly fear within your own heart, a true reverence that sees God for who he truly is. And finally, in our right approach and posture in coming to him, we must seek to deeply root ourselves in the root of Jesse, to become grafted into the branch. Jesus himself said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." This means that what is true of the vine, the branch of Jesse, becomes true of you grafted into him. And not just at a one-time thing, the call is to continue to abide in him, in his presence. You are a resurrected branch out of a dead stump. Know this about yourself. You have the Spirit of God bearing good fruit in your life for those who have turned to Christ in faith. You get to participate in Christ by bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. You get to work to help right the ship, to care for this good creation, to reconcile and heal broken relationships, and to bring those lost and broken to the only one who can make life emerge from dead stumps. Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you see the work that you do as participation in bringing God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? I encourage you to ponder these questions today, going away from here. All of these are steps we can take to heed the call and come to Christ yet again. the root of Jesse's tree, the branch, and seek after new life from dead stumps, receiving hope when all seems lost. Come, Lord Jesus. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your goodness and loving kindness in sending your son, Jesus, the branch of Jesse's tree, who is new life out of a dead stump. We pray, Lord God, that you would bring new life to our lives, that you would kindle a flame within our heart, a holy and righteous fear of you, reverence towards you. And Lord, that you would invite us to more deeply participate in your kingdom, even today. Pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.